Our text for this evening is the verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." We're all familiar, I'm sure, with the events that took place when the Lord Jesus was crucified at Calvary. Now, of course, he was not crucified there alone. We're told in the verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, and one on the right hand, and the other on the left." And you compare with Matthew's account, and you'll find that Christ was crucified first. And the two thieves were there, and they watched, and they beheld the whole scene when Christ was mocked and laughed at and beaten and smitten and spat upon. The two thieves saw it all. It was only when the soldiers, after they crucified the Lord, were told they sat down and watched him there, then they crucified the thieves. Then, one on the right hand and the other on the left. We know very little about those two individuals. We only know why they were nailed to their crosses, because they were thieves. They had stolen that which did not belong to them, breaking the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." But what did they care about God or his commandments? Not only were they thieves, but they were described as malefactors. What does that word mean? Malefactor. The word malefactor means evil worker. And that seems to take their crime a step further. Not only were they thieves, they were evil workers. They were workers of evil. You imagine the dear sinless, spotless Lamb of God been crucified there between two evil workers. He is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. But we know that that was simply the fulfillment of prophecy. For what do we read in Isaiah 53, verse 12? "He was numbered with the transgressors." But hear this. Not only was he numbered with the transgressors, or with the malefactors, he himself was described as a malefactor. Think of that. He himself was described as a malefactor. Remembering what malefactor means, it means an evil worker. And Christ was called then an evil worker. Even though we read in Acts 10, the Lord Jesus went about doing good. But these were the insults that they cast at Christ. That's how they described the sinless one. Pilate went out onto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor," see? "If he were not a malefactor, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him unto thee. John 18, verse 30. But one of the two malefactors, what about those thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left? Now much has been written and spoken about the repentant malefactor, the one who cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. And the Lord responded, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You'll be with me. But not much has been written or spoken about the other malefactor. What about him? And so here we have one of the lesser knowns. Very little has been spoken about this other malefactor, this other thief. That's what we want to do tonight. He is one of the lesser knowns. Because the repentant thief overshadows this individual. We always love to hear of and read about people being saved. But here is a man, what did we say? Is left without an excuse. There's a man who was left without an excuse. I want first of all to consider what he witnessed, this malefactor. What he witnessed. What he saw. In spite of all that he heard and saw that day at Calvary, still he remained unrepentant. In spite of all the advantages, and he had many, he hung on the cross for 6 hours. He saw Christ for 6 hours. In spite of all the advantages he had that came his way that day at Calvary, still he died as he lived. A lawbreaker, an evil worker, a thief, a sinner. One, first of all, to consider his place. When the Savior went into the country of the Gadarenes, we are told that the man that was called Legion saw Jesus afar off, and he ran and worshipped him. Legion was afar off from Christ, and thankfully he ran to the Lord and worshipped him. But think of this malefactor. He wasn't afar off. Right beside Christ. He was right beside him. No, he wasn't afar off. Here was this malefactor. He was certainly not afar off, but rather he was near to the Lord. Surely that was an advantage for this malefactor, for the one who could save him from his sins, was right beside him. If you like, it was only a prayer away. He was right beside Christ. But this malefactor remained stubbornly silent. No, he didn't cry out like his fellow thief. No, he didn't say, Lord, remember me. He was silent. Both of them were dying men and were alike wicked sinners needing forgiveness. One sought that forgiveness when he prayed to the Lord, and he received that forgiveness. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The same opportunity was given to the other thief. He remained silent and stubborn and a sinner. So near to Christ, in his dying hours, passed away into eternity. And while at Calvary, he was near to Christ. He went into eternity where he was far, far, far from Christ. As well as the place, we notice also the prayer. That is the prayer of Christ. Amidst the mocking cries from the crowd gathered around the cross, the thief heard the Savior pray. Verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. This stubborn thief, this stubborn malefactor, heard the Lord Jesus pray for sinners. "Father, forgive them." He heard him pray about forgiveness. "Father, forgive them." He heard the Lord pray for sinners to be forgiven. And so this thief could not plead ignorance. He could not say, "I didn't know Christ Jesus could forgive sinners." He couldn't plead that. He couldn't plead ignorance there. He just heard the Lord pray for sinners to be forgiven. He heard that. He had heard the Savior pray to that end. And he's like many today. That thief, that unrepentant thief, is like many, many, many today. They attend gospel preaching churches, brought up in the gospel perhaps from their mother's knee. One of the first truths they were taught is that Christ forgiveth sinners. From childhood to their teenage years to adulthood, and they go through their adult years and they're still hearing about forgiveness, but they've never asked the Lord, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I repent. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me." While they've heard the word forgiveness, yet the word forgiveness has never crossed their lips. They are like this thief. They are without excuse. When they stand before God, they'll not be able to say, "I didn't know Christ forgave sinners." They'll be without excuse. What did David say? David said, "For the Lord, for thy Lord art good and ready to forgive." That's who he is. A man or a woman can go through life and be the worst of sinners. Be like Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners. But if they ask for forgiveness, they find in the Lord Jesus Christ one who's ready to forgive. That's who he is. That's who our blessed and lovely Savior is. Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And the repentant sinner that day at Calvary experienced the riches of the Lord's grace. That individual, that malefactor, that evil worker had nothing. He had nothing. But that day they experience the riches of Christ's grace. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So knowing the Lord Jesus forgives sins, that malefactor was left without excuse. Likewise, all who have this knowledge about forgiveness of sins, but have never sought forgiveness, never experienced forgiveness, are left without excuse. No, they can't plead on the day of judgment, "I didn't know." This malefactor could not say, "I didn't know." He heard the Lord pray, "Forgiveness." We consider the place and the prayer. We next have the persecution. We see through the Gospels how often the Lord's enemies provoked him. And yet, so many times when his enemies provoked him, when his enemies said what they believed were evil things against him, you know something? They really spoke the truth and they didn't even know it. I'll tell you what I mean. Luke 15 verse 2. "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That was supposed to be an insult. They never spoke a greater truth. "This man receiveth sinners." Praise the Lord that he does. Praise the Lord, he does receive sinners. Where would we be tonight if he didn't, if he hadn't received us? When we came to him and asked for forgiveness, and asked the Lord to save us, and asked the Lord to wash us from all our sins, sure didn't he receive us with open arms? "This man receiveth sinners," and to that we can say amen. He receiveth sinners. That's the gospel. Those Pharisees and scribes were preaching the gospel and they didn't even know it. And here at Calvary, his persecutors spoke the truth about the Savior. For what did they say? Verse 35. "And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others." So that's the truth. He saved others. Isn't that a great word? Saved. That's an old fashioned Bible word. Saved. You don't hear much of it today. Oh, you hear people that, "I made a commitment." Commitment means nothing. But being saved means a lot. Being saved means eternity. Where will be in eternity? And the Lord himself said in Luke 19 and verse 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek," and what? "To save." "If thou dost believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a good name. It's a good word. It's a good old-fashioned Bible word. Good to be able to say, "I'm saved. I'm saved." And drawing attention to this, because both malefactors heard those words, "saved." Obviously, one took them to heart, but the other turned a deaf ear to the great truth. And many have heard that word, "saved." used over the years. Other Christians or Christians may have spoken to them and asked them, "My friend, are you saved?" And they've said again in the gospel preaching church, and the preacher has exhorted the hearer to get saved tonight. Don't leave the meeting tonight without being saved. And this malefactor, who remained hard to the very end, heard that word saved repeated. Look at verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, to write at him, saying, "He saved others." He saved others, let him save himself. Verse 37. "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." Verse 39, our text. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed in him, said, If thou be Christ, save thyself." Not interesting. This man was left without excuse. He heard the Lord pray about forgiveness. He forgave the other malefactor. He heard him pray for the forgiveness of the people. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And now he hears the word saved. And it's repeated over and over. All the talk about being saved. Yet this malefactor went away out into eternity with the word saved ringing in his ears. And realized the awful cost of not being saved. We've considered what he witnessed there in the cross. We notice also what were his words there from the cross. In this unrepentant malefactor, we have a perfect example of the total depravity of man's heart. There's not one iota of truth that says man may be a sinner, but he has a little spark of life in his soul. And all it needs is for that little spark to be fanned, as it were, and it would spring up into salvation. You'll not find that anywhere in God's word. What you will find is man's total depravity. I mean total depravity. Man is totally depraved. If you didn't believe that, you wouldn't even look around you today and see what's going on in the world today. Over in Belfast, last week, in North Belfast, a woman murdered her 8-month-old child and tried to murder the 2-year-old child. How do you explain that? You look at your children, you look at your grandchildren, and you love them with all your heart, and you love just to embrace them and give them a hug. How can anybody kill an innocent, helpless, 8-month-old child? Total depravity. That's the only way to explain it. You look at the total depravity of this individual, this malefactor. Notice first of all his reviling Christ. Yes, we look at our text. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Railed on him. When did he get a hold of this? One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. That word railed, in the Greek word for the word railed is the word blasphemo. Now you get the picture. Now you see what this thief was doing. He was blaspheming Christ. He railed on him. He blasphemed him. Consider, here was a man who was only hours from death. Only hours from eternity. Yet from his mouth poured blasphemous words against the Lord Jesus. Let us remember, when both thieves were crucified, they were united in the reviling of the Lord. Mark 15, verse 32. We're told they cast the same in his teeth. They did, both of them. But then one of them had a change of heart. I tend to believe that that one thief who had a change of heart, his heart was changed by his watching Christ. How, when the multitude reviled him, he reviled not again. How he prayed for sinners. How, whatever they said about him and said against him, he answered them not a word. That must have spoken to that other thief, but this one was so hard of heart. Can you imagine? Can you imagine blaspheming Christ to his face and in near eternity, nearing death? He railed on him, blaspheming him. He reviled him. The word revile means to speak injuriously, to injure someone. And that someone was Christ. He wanted to injure the Lord Jesus as much as he could. He blasphemed him. And he reviled him. One man had a change of heart. As was said, I believe, he had a change of heart when he saw how Christ dealt with the suffering. And he dealt with the crowd. And that spoke to him. But the other, so hard-hearted. Can you imagine? He was only hours from death. And all that came out of his mouth was blasphemy. Voltaire was an individual who didn't believe in God. It is said, it is written of Voltaire, when he came to die, he was lying on his deathbed, and his friends would go in to visit him, and they said they could not stay in the room more than 5 minutes. Because of the language that came out of Voltaire's mouth. He was a blasphemer right to the very end. And they couldn't stay in the room with him for more than 5 minutes because of the words, the language that came out of his mouth. And as Voltaire breathed his last, those who were with him at that time heard him, saw him cry out, and he cried out, "There is a hell! There is a hell!" They gave up the ghost. He realized it too late. And here you have this man at Calvary, and he blasphemes the Lord, and he's ready to die. His reviling, his request, what this this malefactor said, next appears in the form of a request. But he was really just mocking the Lord. In verse 35, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And you get to the verse 39 and to the malefactor. What does he say? The same thing. "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He went along with the crowd. Boy, doesn't that happen often? Men and women run with the crowd. Talk about getting saved, and their friends would say to them, "What do you want to do that for? You'll live a miserable life. You'll not be able to do this and do that and do the other thing." And they run with the crowd. But here is this thief, and he's tottering on the brink of eternity, and he preferred to mock the Lord. That's all he was doing. If he hadn't been genuine, when he said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us," the Lord would not have hesitated. But the thief was only talking about being saved from his sufferings on the cross. That was he was talking about. He wasn't thinking about eternity. He wasn't talking about being saved for eternity. And there was the Lord Jesus right beside him. Instead of calling out for mercy, he called out to mock him. Hard to take in, isn't it? It is impossible to fathom the depths of that malefactor's horror and shock. As he descends down into the bottomless pit, as he descends into the bottomless pit, mocking Christ with his last breath, as well as his reviling and his request, we have him rebuked. He was rebuked by the other malefactor. It's obvious that the other malefactor recognized that the impenitent thief was only mocking the Savior. For we read in the verse 39, or verse 40, "But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, saying thou wert in the same condemnation. We indeed justly, we deserve what we're getting. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. Some testimony, wasn't it? The repentant malefactor rebuked the other thief. Dost not thou fear God? You're blaspheming the Lord Jesus. You're mocking the Lord Jesus. You're pouring scorn on the Lord Jesus, the King of the Jews. Dost thou not fear God? You don't realize what you're doing. Those words, dost thou not fear God? In the original, there's a word added. It may read, dost not even thou fear God? Even thou, in thy circumstances of desperate wickedness, a thief, a blasphemer, a mocker, a dying man, dost not even thou fear God? And that can be said of many an ungodly individual. Paul has said of the ungodly, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Do they not know that they must and they will face God someday? The God they have mocked, the God they have blasphemed, the God they have sinned against, yes, that meeting will take place. It is appointed unto man once to die. It is appointed as an appointment every man and woman will keep. Every man and woman will keep that appointment. Keep that appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die after this. After this. You see, there is an after this. After this, the judgment. That meeting will take place. And for that malefactor, that meeting with God was only a couple of hours away. And the repentant thief, I have no doubt, will be commended for what he said. Dost thou not fear God? Dost not even thou fear God? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. Not lovely. How highly he spoke of the Lord. Over the space of a few hours, his heart was changed, and his life was changed. This man had done nothing amiss. Sinless. We deserve what we're getting, but not this man. This man had done nothing amiss, but the unrepentant thief. There's nothing to expect but an awful condemnation by God. One would be commended, the other would be condemned. Finally, we've considered what he witnessed, the cross, his words of the cross. And then we see finally what was his woe at the cross. Oh, the woes that awaited the unrepentant malefactor. Consider his hardness. Consider his hardness. He was a man facing death. He was a man who was only hours from eternity. He was a man who was about to die as a wicked sinner. And yet we see how hard of heart he was to the very end. No, he didn't think about repentance. He didn't show any sorrow for his sins. And this teaches us something. You got to get a hold of this. This teaches us something about how some individuals think. Ask them about getting right with God. And they'll say, I'll leave it. I'll leave it till later. You ask them again later, and they'll leave it till later. And it goes on. And then they basically confess, I'll leave it until I'm on the deathbed, and then I'll call on the Lord. That's how a lot of people think. They want to enjoy as much sin as they can get their hands on. And as it were, just at the last minute, they'll repent. There's never too many deathbed repentances. Never. And here we have this man, this benefactor. He's near death, but no repentance, no forgiveness, no salvation of his soul. None of those things are on his mind. And those who say they're going to leave it, they're going to leave it until they get to their deathbed. Well, you could say this man's on his deathbed. Hasn't talked about repentance. Hasn't talked about getting right with God. If ever a man was given opportunities to prepare for eternity, it was this man. It was this man. The Savior was beside him, there on the cross. He was only a prayer away. He was witnessed to by the other thief. He was witnessed to. We have this man has done nothing amiss. We deserve what we're getting. That's what he said to the malefactor. They never thought about repentance. You think of it. Witness to at the very end. Oh, if you could only say to those that keep talking about leaving it until the end. But I tell them, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Like Felix, that convenient season never comes. You have his hardness, his hopelessness. Here, this malefactor, we have a vivid picture of the absolutely hopeless soul. Hopeless soul. In his final hours, there on the cross, he blasphemed Christ, he mocked Christ, he rejected Christ. In the 6 hours, he hung on that cross, he had opportunity to pray. As the other man prayed, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, but no such words came from his lips. And this thief would soon be brought to realize that God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I was thinking, verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. You know, you might say, I wonder what side the repentant thief was on. I wonder what side the unrepentant thief was on. Well, I believe we have an answer. Turn to Matthew 25, with this we'll close. Matthew chapter 25 is the Lord talking about the day of judgment. What's the Lord say? Matthew 25, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let us say I'm on the wrong chapter. Chapter 25, verse 31. Then when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. Here it is. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Well, the repentant thief would be numbered with the sheep. And where were the sheep? On the right hand of God. The right hand of God on the day of judgment. Where were the goats? The Lord says on the left hand. Is it possible then that there at Calvary, Christ was in the midst? The repentant malefactor was on the right hand of Christ. The unrepentant was on the left hand. Ah, but wait. You go on down that chapter, the verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that would include this thief, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That was the fate of this blaspheming thief. The blasphemed Christ to his face, who mocked him. He hung on the left hand side. And we've just read what the Lord was saying to those on his left. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And that thief is still there today. And he's there without an excuse. In no excuse. No excuse whatsoever. Given every opportunity. Witnessed to by his fellow thief. Heard the Lord pray for forgiveness for others. Heard that word saved. But he passed out into eternity. Sinner. Without an excuse. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Lord, we pray tonight that somewhere, someone has listened to this service. They'll apply their hearts unto wisdom. They'll not be like this unrepentant thief. They'll not be as so foolish as he was. Hardness of heart to the very end. may someone be like the other thief and say, Lord, remember me when I comest into thy kingdom. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts tonight. Use it to thy glory, to the salvation of souls. Lord, be with us, I pray, throughout this incoming week. Keep us all healthy and well and safe in all our travels. Again, remember the sick in the morning. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.